Well, good evening, everybody. I think it's been quite a while, hasn't it? I don't think we've been up to see you since last year, right? So I think when we left off last year, we were going through the book of Ephesians. And I think as far as we'd gone was probably chapter 4, if my memory serves me correct. So we're going to sort of pick up on that and go to chapter 5 of Ephesians, if you want to turn there. Ephesians chapter 5. And verses 18 through 21. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. Question for you. This evening, if I had come into the pulpit drunk, what would be your reaction? Well, I would hope you would, huh? You would be astounded. You would be appalled, right? You would even probably, a few of you might come up and maybe remove me, right? Well, I hope you would. What do you suppose should be my reaction if I look out here and I see maybe some people in the congregation here that are drunk? Oh, maybe the same thing. I think I would be appalled. And I would want to do something about it. And, you know, if it got distracting enough, maybe to remove you too. So, but that would be our reaction. Second question. What would it look like if I was standing here in the pulpit drunk? Would you know that? Some of us may have no experience whatsoever. I mean, it's probably been 30 years since I've even touched a drop of it, so I might not be able to recognize someone who was. Some of you know what that's like. You've experienced it. You know these type of people, and you might be able to recognize it in a flash. Look, he's acting like he's drunk, and I know it. But this morning, this evening, see, it's... I'm sleeping all day anyway, so this evening, if I were to come in the pulpit not filled with the Spirit, what would be your reaction? Or would there be a reaction? What if I were to look out at you and see a number of people in here not filled with the Holy Spirit of God? What would I do? Would you be appalled? Would you have a very strong reaction to that? Would you remove me? I don't know. See, sometimes I think we read the scriptures and there are certain commandments that we're given that are, you know, we're going to stick to them. You know, being drunk at church, well, that's terrible. We need to handle that. But then maybe there are other commandments that aren't so serious, or maybe we don't react to them the way we would if someone was drunk. It's not so shocking. It's not so appalling. And maybe it doesn't need to be dealt with. Now, the reason I bring this up is because I want you to see from Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 18, that there are not one, but two commandments in this verse. The first one being this: and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. I think the King James says excess. That's a commandment. That's something we need to do. And if we see somebody not doing that, not obeying that commandment, we need to handle it, right? We're supposed to do that. But it also gives a second commandment here. And that second commandment is this: but be filled with the Spirit. Now, is that a commandment we take seriously when we come to church? Or any other time, I guess. That is also a commandment. Now, is one commandment higher than the other? Is there one commandment maybe that we need to listen to and the other, well, okay, we can let that slide because nobody's going to notice anyways? I would think they're both equally good commandments, right? I mean, you wouldn't dare be seen by godly people, by people in church being drunk. But would you dare to come into church and be amongst people, the people of God, be amongst us and not be filled with the Spirit? I think maybe we would. I think we would. Because it's just something that maybe will happen to us in our lifetime. You know, we don't always, we're not always filled with the Spirit, are we, as Christians? Sometimes we are maybe the opposite. Sometimes we're sinning. Sometimes we have bad attitudes and things like that. So it doesn't happen all the time. But I want you to see how important it is and how important this commandment is to be filled with the Spirit. In fact, as we think of this passage, it kind of sets us up for this great truth that we're going to be studying tonight about speaking to one another and about singing these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and things like that. But it begins with being filled with the Spirit. Now, I think there are several observations. If you have a sheet with you, and maybe you have a pen or pencil, you can write down the answers to these. Several words that start with the same letter. They all start with P. Several observations I think we can make about being filled with the Spirit. Now, if you would look at that. First of all, point number one, it's preceptive. Now, notice I didn't say perceptive. I said preceptive. You know what a precept is? You probably do. It's something more like a rule or a principle or a commandment even, you might say. It's something, in other words, it's something that's not just an option. It's something that we should do. Oftentimes it's something that we must do as Christians. It's an obligation. It's a commandment. It's something that God tells me to do and God tells you to do. It's not like, well, I guess if it works out well, if it's good for me, I'll do it, and maybe if it doesn't work out for me, I won't do it. No, that's not what he means here by it's preceptive. Sometimes I think we think like that. But that's not the way at all. It's preceptive. It's a commandment. It's not optional. Now, do we have any people that are really good at grammar here? Any grammarians here? If you know your grammar, you'd probably understand also that this word here is passive. Now, what does it mean to have a passive verb? Anybody know? It means you don't do it yourself. It's done to you or to something. In other words, it's not something you can do for yourself to be filled with the Spirit. It's something that God has to do for you. It's not something that you and I are capable of pulling off on our own. But it's something we can fulfill as we allow the Spirit of God to enter into our lives, as we allow the Spirit of God to fill us and to take control of our lives. So it's a passive thing. We also recognize that it's plural. In other words, it's not just for one particular person or group of people, is it? It's not for super saints. It's not for the pastor or the deacons or only the Sunday school teachers or people like that. It's not for the super spiritual. It's for all of us. It's a command for all of us to be filled with the Spirit. Every individual in this room tonight who's a believer in Jesus Christ has a moral obligation to be filled with the Spirit. And that includes me. That includes you. And therefore it's plural. We also observe that it's present. And by being present, I mean it's a continuous thing. Right? It's not something that's limited in time. It's not something that's just supposed to be in your life on Sunday, and other days of the week, maybe it's not. That's not what he's talking about here. It's a continuous thing in your life. It's not that you worry about it sometimes and not others. It's something that you and I can say, or cannot say, is a one-time thing. You know, I remember one time I was filled with the Spirit, and I continue to be that way, and I no longer need to be filled with the Spirit. No, that's not the commandment here. It's a continuous thing. It's a continuous present need in my life and in your life. And so on a continuous basis, I have to be constantly working towards obeying his commands and being filled with the Spirit of God. It's not just for Sundays. It's not just for certain events in life. In fact, that's the fifth observation that we can see about being filled with the Spirit, is that it's pervasive. It's pervasive. And as you think about it, that's exactly what he means by being filled with the Spirit. It's not this part of my life is filled with the Spirit and maybe this other part of my life is not. If I am filled with the Spirit, it influences everything about my life. It influences my speech. It influences my dress. It influences what I do on the job. It influences my reactions and my conversations with other people. It permeates every single area of my life. Every aspect of my life. It's to dominate me. It's to drive me. It's to control me. I brought with me, I was going to bring a glove from home, and I totally forgot. So I borrowed one from our friend Darcy here. He got a glove for me. This is a glove. Let's put it here. What can this glove do? Not much at all. Not anything, really. If it's sitting there. Now, if I want this glove to be involved in, I don't know, digging a ditch or working out in the yard or something, what has to be done with this glove? What? You have to put it on, right? It has to be filled. I hope it fits. It has to be filled with my hand. And then it can do what it needs to do. It's the same way spiritually, as we're controlled, as we allow the Spirit of God to control our lives and to make us useful for Him, that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. If we're not filled with the Spirit, then we're not useful at all. We're like a dead glove that sits there, working just as good as a dead glove can. Or just as good as we can without God. But it's something that has to be pervasive. And so the Spirit is to control us. It's a continuous command in your life and in my life. And it's something I need to do and you need to do. And it's not just going to happen to you. You need to allow the Spirit of God to control your life. In fact, you can add this quote. This is a good quote. I don't even know where I got it. I don't know who it's from. But it says this. Believers cannot have more of the Spirit of God. That's true. You know, He's already there. And He's there fully. You have all of Him already. If you're saved, if you're a child of God, you have all of Him. So believers cannot have more of the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of God can have more of you. In other words, you can yield yourself more and more to His control, to His influence. And the Spirit can have a further and greater saturation and permeation into your life and into your heart. Now, having that in mind, we're ready to ask this question. Just like I said in the beginning, if I was drunk here today, would you know it? Would you be able to identify what it is about me? What are the characteristics? Because some of us never have, some of us have, and can recognize it, and can point out somebody like that. We know those characteristics. And so you have to say here too, well, what would it look like? Can you identify somebody who's filled with the Spirit? What would it look like for somebody to be filled with the Spirit of God? If it's a command in your life, and it's a command in my life, and it's something that's important, it would be shocking and it would be appalling if we found out that someone was not filled with the Spirit of God. Or if you found that I wasn't filled with the Spirit of God. What does it look like? Because another observation we can make about being filled with the Spirit is that, another P word here, is that it's productive. It's productive. It produces things in our life when we are filled, when we are controlled by the Spirit. Now, what does it produce? Now, we're going to come up with a bunch of S words here in a bit. What would it look like if you were filled with the Spirit of God this morning? Now, you're going to see in the next few verses, and I'm going to get the grammarians here to speak up again, a bunch of words ending in ing. You know what those are called? participles. That's right. And what is a participle? A participle is not the main verb. It's not the main command. You know what? The main command is being filled with the Spirit. A participle describes what it is to be filled with the Spirit. What are those characteristics? Now, to most people, that will mean a lot to you. A participle is not the main verb. It tells you something about the main verb. And so being filled with the Spirit is the command. And here, in these ing words, here's how you do it. Or here's how you recognize it. And we can see five words here that are translated with an ing ending. And they're all somehow connected here. So first we have this. We have speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Speaking. Our first S word. Yeah, and what is speaking? Speaking is just an expression of communication, isn't it? It's a transfer of information, you might say, from one person to another person. And a lot of people will tell you that being filled with the Spirit is a lot of things. For example, some people might tell you that being filled with the Spirit is that you're very somber and you're serious and you don't have a lot of fun or a lot of joy in your life, and you just kind of sit in your closet and you read your Bible. As a matter of fact, some people may go so far as to saying, you know what, you ought to go out and join something called a monastery or a convent and go out there and not speak to anyone for years. I mean, is that what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Or that you might go the other way. Some people might say being filled with the Spirit means that I jump up and down and I wave my arms and I do all sorts of strange things. I speak in tongues and I get involved in things like healings and I'm just this incredibly miraculous person. Now, is that what it means to be filled with the Spirit? Or do we have two extremes here? Those kind of things. But it would seem like we have to understand this. To be filled with the Spirit does not mean that suddenly I find myself on Sunday morning out on the golf course all alone, worshiping God. It doesn't mean that. Or maybe on the top of a mountain, all alone, praying and worshiping God, reading my Bible. Or in my little office, all alone, worshiping God. It doesn't mean that. If you can do that, that's probably a good thing sometimes. But on Sunday morning, we ought to be here. We ought to be in God's house. Because you know what? You know what it says to all these? It says we speak to one another, doesn't it? Speaking to one another. How can we do that if we're all alone? How can we do that if we're doing it by ourselves? There's communication involved. Speaking. You see, for me to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it has to flush itself out in my relationship with you and in your relationship with me, in our communication with each other. And all of these characteristics are one another's, as we'll see. And that makes me want to have Christian fellowship with you, and that makes you hopefully want to have Christian fellowship with me. And it's part of being filled with the Spirit. So the first thing we bump into here is speaking. If I'm filled with the Spirit, you'll find that I'm a person who speaks. Someone who communicates to God's people. Somebody who fellowships, loves to fellowship with God's people. And you communicate to one another. And we communicate and we talk. And that's why I love churches where, you know, everybody comes early and maybe gathers around and talks and fellowships with one another. And then after the service, we kind of hang around and we enjoy each other's fellowships and we communicate and we edify one another. Love those type of churches. I love we can do that. I love we can do that with you guys. It's part of what we are as a church when we fellowship and we communicate with each other. But the interesting thing is that this speaking, the interesting thing about this speaking is what it communicates, what it expresses. Notice in verse 19, he says this, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And we have some characteristics of this kind of communication that we're to have with one another. In the form of singing. You all like to sing? Hope you do. No matter how bad you are or how good you are, you know, some of us can sing probably better than others. And I hope you just love to be a part of worshiping, no matter what. A part of singing. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. It's a great thing. And we do it together. Sometimes sometimes there are songs that I don't think are very, very good forms of communication. I end up singing the song or something in a church, and I think to myself after the song's done, what in the world was it saying? Sometimes I don't know. I don't understand what that song was about. And it's communication. It's understandable. And you understand that it's also this. That was our first. It's understandable. Make sure you put that one in there. Secondly, it's variable. You know that? It's variable. It's psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now there's a book I'm familiar with, and probably some of you are familiar with too, called the Psalter. You know what that is? It's really a bunch of psalms that are put together with tunes, and you can sing them. And I've been to churches that sing from a psalter, and they think that's the only thing that they can sing. And to sing anything else other than what's in that psalter is, you're a worldly person. You're a secular person. Now, is that what he's talking about? I mean, you can't sing songs like Amazing Grace. You can't sing songs like Blessed Assurance. You can't sing anything like that. People that sing like that are secular. Well, psalms are great. I mean, they're wonderful songs, but we have the privilege of singing much more than that. He says this, psalms and hymns. Hymns, you know, are the expression of some form of revelation of God put to music in the thoughts of men. And you have some great hymns. We've had some great hymns over the ages, haven't we? And we've loved a lot of those great hymns. Hymns like Nothing But the Blood of Jesus and Great is Thy Faithfulness and, of course, Amazing Grace, hymns like that. The list can go on and on and on. And we sing these hymns together in fellowship. And there are some great truths that men and women have put into some poetic form in the form of hymns. And we get to sing them. So, but he also says psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so maybe those spiritual songs are those other forms of music that we use. Maybe the choruses that we sang tonight or things like that. And we have lots of variation, many different forms and styles and things that we can use in our worship to God. At a minimum, you have to conclude this. Our singing should be understandable, but it also should be variable. We don't have to stick with one thing all the time. It shouldn't restrict us. In fact, what it's saying is this, that the Holy Spirit will allow us to be prompted in many different ways to worship Him together. Expressing the joys of our heart, expressing the truths that we found in the Scriptures, the wonder of God in all those things that we do and we sing about in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And we can do that. But you'll notice that the next thing that's listed here for us is singing. And we just talked about that, but we'll talk about it again. Singing. And if there's one thing about singing, number one, it's vocal, isn't it? That's singing. It's vocal. We actually have to open our mouths and sound has to come out, right? And what is it about this singing? What is it about this? Number two, it's musical. He says, making melody. Making melody. And, you know, some of us don't do so well at the melody part. And some of us are a little better at it or whatever. But that's what we do. We're musical. We like music. And we love to sing together as God's people. Sing His praises. Sing His worship in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Well, some other things. It's personal. It's personal. He says it's in your heart. In your heart. It might come out of your mouth, but hopefully what comes out of your mouth is what comes from your heart. A heart of worship, a heart of adoration, a heart of love for God as we sing together. You know, sometimes when we sing, it's just evident of what's in our hearts. Well, I hope it is. We understand that it's worshipful. It's worshipful. It's to the Lord. And in one sense, when you sing, and when I sing, it's not to impress the person sitting beside us in another chair, right? We are singing to the Lord. It's to the Lord. I want to worship Him. I want to praise Him. I want Him to hear the songs of praises and worship that I have to offer Him. But there's another aspect of that. If you even go to Colossians, we have I won't make you go there, but if you go there, it's kind of a parallel passage to this. He says this, singing to one another, making melody to one another. So in one sense, it's to the Lord, but in another sense, it's to one another. It's both, right? And so we can say it's communal. It's communal. It's of great benefit. As we sing together, as we make harmony, as we make melody together, we are benefiting one another in our worship of God. It's a communal thing. And so I just want to encourage you to sing. You love to sing. Be a part of it. Be a part of the music service. You know, I'm in churches sometimes where people come in, purposely come in, 20 minutes late because they think, well, the song service is worthless. I'm just coming in for the message. No. They're missing out on so much. As we sing to the Lord and as we sing to one another, we mutually benefit ourselves. Because you're singing to the Lord and you're singing to one another. So one of the characteristics of being filled with the Spirit is that we speak to one another. And part of it is that we're singing to one another. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But let's move on. Verse 20. He says this. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And suddenly we have this. It would be that we are satisfied. We're satisfied that you and I who are filled with the Spirit of God and we're not only speaking and singing, but we are satisfied. And what are we satisfied in? We're satisfied in Him. In who He is. We have a contented spirit about us as we look at the various events of life, either good or bad. We know that God brings these things into our lives for our benefit. And we are satisfied with what He gives us. You know, the Bible tells us in every state we're in to be content, right? And He also says, giving thanks always for all things. It says right here in verse 20, to who? To God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're giving thanks to Him. We're satisfied with the things that He's given us. One last thing, as you can see, is this. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. And you might say, well, those first three had to do with worship. Where does submitting come in the whole worship process? Well, to speak to one another and to sing to one another, and to make melody with one another, and to give thanks together to God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with one another, that'll require something. It just doesn't come naturally, right? Especially the one another's. And if that's not there, you'll probably have a hard time speaking and singing and making melody and giving thanks if you're not submitting to one another. He says, submitting to yourselves to one another in the fear of God. Submitting. I mean, that's a word that's used over and over in the New Testament. And it's often used by Paul in different aspects. Over 16 times it's used in Paul's epistles. Submitting to the king, submitting to your husband, submitting to parents, submitting to government, submitting to God. And here we have, right here, submitting yourselves to one another. And really what the word submit means, it means to line up under. To order your life. To accept the headship of something. And I know, when we get to the word submit, I would suggest that it's often a very misunderstood word. Because I think sometimes we define the word submit as obey. You know, they're two different words. It's not what it means at all. Some people believe it means obey. But it doesn't have anything to do with obedience. It's a totally different word. And so we have to get this straight. What it means is to have our life ordered under a head. And the point simply is this, that if you and I are filled with the Spirit, we have to, we understand the order and the structure that God has placed on things, and we submit ourselves to that. And part of that is, part of what we have to do is not only speak and sing and be satisfied, but we have to submit, and we have to submit to one another. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. And I trust that as we read that, we're a people who understand that being filled with the Spirit is as important to God as don't be drunk. It certainly is. Don't be drunk with wine. And you'd never show up drunk with wine. Would you show up not filled with the Spirit? Now I'm speaking to myself as much as anybody here. But we also have to understand this. What does it look like? What does it look like to be drunk? What does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? And from this passage, we have at least four items that help us to understand this. But let's go back to the original outline here in a minute. We understand that, now if you haven't got those blanks already, I'll give them to you again. We understand that it's perceptive and passive and plural. We understand that it's present and pervasive and productive. You got all that down? Okay. Have I left anything blank? Good. Okay. You know what the last P is? Take a wild guess. What's that? No. It's possible. It is possible. You can put any P in there, I know. Do you think God would command us to do something that can't be done? It's like somebody asking you to go flap your arms and fly. You say, well, I can't fly. Would God ask you to do something that you can't do? He certainly wouldn't. And one of the ways that we can look at this, we can go quickly to, let's go there. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and we'll look at verse 16 here for a minute. Because it says this, it helps you to understand how this would be possible. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 says this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." And then it talks about teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So you'll notice that this is kind of a parallel passage to the passage that we just read. How could I possibly be saturated and permeated and controlled by the Spirit of God? How could I? And Colossians seems to say this. It seems to tell us that when the Word of Christ dwells in us richly, it just permeates my life and saturates my life, then the Spirit of God will permeate and saturate my life. So part of it is this. It is possible, as I allow the Word of God, as I order my life in such a way that the Word of God is such a crucial part of what I do and a crucial part of who I am. I read it, I study it, I meditate upon it, I spend time with it. All those things, if the Word of God dwells in me richly. So part of it is that. Let's do that. You know, we can do that. But the other part is found in Romans 6, and we won't turn there. But Romans 6 is all about presenting or yielding yourself to God. Yielding yourself completely. So there's part of it where I'm just running to the Word of God and I'm letting it dwell in me richly. And as I'm doing that, there's part of me that yields to it and responds to it and lets it take control. And so I'll give you those answers here. Studying this has really kind of brought a challenge to my life. And brought a couple of questions to my mind. Do I saturate my life with the Word of God? Do I read it? Do I meditate upon it? Do I obey it? Do I saturate my life with the Word of God? Second question, do I yield to the Spirit of God? Do I allow Him in my life, filling my life, controlling my life, not just small parts of it, but every part of it? Do I yield to the Spirit of God? Do I demonstrate the characteristics of the Word of God and the Spirit of God dwelling in me richly? I just want to challenge you with that. See, there's one sense in which you can control your own life. You can make your own decisions. And there's another where you can yield to the Spirit of God. You can try to run it yourself. You can try to control it yourself. You can try to saturate it with yourself. Or you can let the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, direct you and control you. Anybody here who's drunk with wine? No, don't raise your hand. We don't need to know. Anybody here filled with the Spirit of God? Sure hope so. Let's think about that, huh? Let's have a word of prayer. Thanks, Lord, for this word that you've given us. Thank you for the fact that it is a sharp two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing of asunder of our inward being. Lord, thank you for what it says to us tonight about being filled with the Spirit. Lord, may we be challenged to allow you, to allow your Holy Spirit through the Word of God to so saturate and permeate and control our lives that we would be known and we would be seen as people who are filled with the Spirit of God. And may that rub off onto others as we encourage them, as we have conversations, as we speak, as we sing together, as we do all these things for and to one another. Lord, may we uplift and encourage one another even today. May we be filled with the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name.